Well, Luke tells us that before we celebrate Easter and Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there was intention in everything Jesus did. We read in Luke 9:51, it said, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem." Everything he does holds significance. And most specifically, what he does driving to and in this holy week is of utmost significance. And on the foal of a donkey, he prophetically entered the city to the sounds of celebration, palm branches waving, voices shouting, "Hosanna." Even if their cry in those moments was both exuberant and fragile, not fully understanding the weight of the moment, the people, though, were crying out for a Savior. They were calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They wanted somebody to be it, the one who would rescue them from what they could not rescue themselves from. And it's in that moment humanity's deepest desire surfaces. We need a king who can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So they waved their palms, they laid down their cloaks because their hearts were hungry for the very thing that Jesus had come to earth to be. Those cheering streets and everything that would happen in the week that would follow that would lead to a garden. A garden where Jesus follows through on the very mission that he brought him to Jerusalem in the first place. In the upper room, he had just shared the Passover meal with his disciples. He had washed their feet. Satan himself enters the room. Jesus looks at Judas in the eye and told him he would betray him. And then he leads them to a garden to pray. And this is no accident. The reason Jesus is in Jerusalem at all is because of what happened in a garden long ago. At the foot of the Mount of Olives lies Gethsemane, which means oil press. It's aptly named because the Mount of Olives would give abundant olives richly from which it would extract olive oil. And you must crush it and press it in order to get that oil. And so in the midst of this garden, in the midst of this mount, Jesus finds himself near the oil press, near Gethsemane. Because Jesus knows he's about to be crushed and pressed. In this moment, the disciples too, they are going to be crushed and pressed. Yet they have no idea. And it's the crushing that exposes what's really inside of us when it comes out. And the Bible now brings us to what would we describe as the most unjust event in human history. And the one against whom this injustice is done. Jesus is not a victim in this. Again, everything he does is intentional. But to him, he responds in a way that reveals the astonishing lengths to which God's love will go. Because proximity to Jesus always is proximity to truth. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer that truth becomes reality to us. And anything close to truth becomes a target because darkness always attacks what opposes it. In Matthew 26, we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" In it, we can see in them what is the disease, and that is sin. And the way it shows up is through the symptom, which is self-preservation. The disciples had already fallen short, and now they're about to fall away. And Jesus speaks the whole truth in Gethsemane. "You will all fall away, but after I am raised up, I will go before you." And yet in that moment, Peter, he won't receive this whole truth because who he believes himself to be is not who he really is. When the pressure comes, whatever is on the inside is what will come out. If we keep reading, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. We often want to point out Peter by himself, but they were all an echo chamber in that moment. Every one of them said they would never leave him. They would die before leaving them. And yet we know what happens. Peter's bold influence in that moment, he compels them, and they're with him. They're still with Jesus, but now they're following Peter's example more than they realize. As we keep reading in verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, he begins to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, he's beginning to feel the crushing. The weight is coming. In his moment of deepest need, this sinless Son of God asks his closest friends to stay awake and to watch with him. He asks them to be his support in this moment because being perfect does not mean he has no genuine needs. Jesus asks, and once again, they fall short. Once again, self wins over spirit. And there's five words that will frame Easter at Life Center this year. Five words that sit at the very core of the gospel. We can't, but Jesus can. We can't, but Jesus can. If we keep reading in verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. How many times has God come to us when he's asked us to walk with him and be with him, and instead he's found us spiritually sleeping? He's found us not right there with him, not persevering and not being with him the way he asked. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter at this time is operating in his flesh. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The spirit of Jesus in this moment is strong. His flesh is already submitted to death. And for the disciples, their flesh is still very much in control. It's the day of the final exam, and they don't even realize a test has begun. And just as he said, Judas arrives with a kiss. Jesus is seized. Now watch what pouring out of Peter is in stark contrast to Jesus. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, the way that Luke tells this story is very interesting versus Matthew. In the pressure of the moment, what comes out is what they are capable of on their own. They can get angry. They can fight back. They can try to fix injustice with force and take matters into their own hands. What Jesus asked them to do, they don't do. What he never asked them to do, they rush to do. And Easter is never about what we can complete. It's never about what we can accomplish in our own hands, in our own strength. It's about what Jesus alone can finish. Now, maybe earlier you thought I was using hyperbole when I said that the most unjust event on earth happened. It was not. I may not be guilty of every specific crime and sin there is, but every one of us has contributed to the disease of sin that infects this world. Jesus, in 33 and a half years of perfect obedience, was utterly sinless. Not only was he innocent of the crimes for which he was charged, he was innocent in the truest, most deepest sense of the word. And on Good Friday, we will hear Jesus declare, "It is finished." Finished. That word means to complete something. Something that can never be undone. But can you accept the "it" in that sentence? In the garden, the disciples missed it. And sometimes we miss it too. And we still want to fix things ourselves. We still reach for the sword. We still believe deep down that if we just try harder, we can make ourselves right with God. In Luke's retelling of that moment, it says, "And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." You see, the kingdom of Jesus heals. But for the healing of humanity's sin, for the disease of sin that affects us all, Jesus had to be crushed. Jesus gets it. None of us, in and of ourselves, are righteous before God. We may or not be guilty of specific sins, but each of us is not innocent of sin. Yet in Christ, in him and of himself, is righteous before God, and in him alone, it will be finished. Jesus didn't just finish it. He is it. He is it. In Christ alone. Sin is atoned. Our debt canceled. Jesus has paid it all. God's justice is satisfied. Truth is established. Jesus has satisfied it all. We don't earn God's love. We receive it. Jesus has provided it all. We are reconciled to God. The relationship is restored with him. Jesus has bridged it all. Jesus finished his mission. He did what he came to do. Jesus has accomplished it all. Jesus has won. Evil is defeated. Darkness has lost. In the first garden, we learned we couldn't do it. In another garden, Peter learned he couldn't do it. And from the garden, the Easter picture sharpens. Jesus is going to do it. We can't, but Jesus did it all. Life Center, this Palm Sunday, I invite you to lay down every sword you're still holding on to. Lay down every self-reliant effort to fix yourself. Lay down the lie that you can earn what only Jesus can give. Open your hands, open your heart, and receive what he has already finished. Today we want to close with a a crafted prayer. We're going to end with just being able to lay this down. So as I pray this, may it be your prayer as well. Jesus, today we lay down all that we are and all that we have. Just like the crowd on that road, we place it before you in worship. Everything we have, everything we are, we lay it down. It's yours. You alone are worthy of our praise. We confess that we fall short, but we receive your mercy new every morning, because great is your faithfulness to us. Teach us to take what we have, who we are, and even what we've done, and lay it at your feet without hesitation. We don't want anything more than you. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.